I'm going to introduce John Rodriguez, our speaker. He was a member of our church 16 years ago. Is that when you went up to? Where are you? There you are. 16 years? Is that how long you've been in Whitmore? 15 and a half. Very specific. When I was a kid, John was known as Big John. You'll see why once he stands up and comes up here. And now that I'm an adult, I refer to him as Big John. He's still much bigger than me. I used to serve with his wife, Andy, in our Awana program in Cubbies. I was one of her LITs. In fact, I think Daniel was a Cubby back then. So I've known John for a while. We communicate often. He's a great brother. He pastors up in a church in Whitmore, which is up in the mountains of Redding. In a town about the size of this church, and he's been there for 15 and a half years, faithful preaching the gospel. And so if you will join with me in inviting him up here with us, and we're excited to hear the gospel from him this morning. So thank you, John.
Well, it is a great joy to be back here. And I was here for Wes's, when Wes was made an elder. I'm not sure what year that was, but it was a few years ago, and I've been back since, unfortunately. But it's a great joy to be with you here this morning. And we're going to be looking this morning at a familiar passage of Scripture that we're going to get to here in a few minutes. And the topic of missions is one that I picked up here before I left, and Rick Arianis was a big part of that. I just want to give him credit for that. And when I left my church down in the Bay Area and moved up here, we had a business down there. We're from Brentwood originally, and then my wife and I went to college and at Cal State Hayward, and came to faith and went to church there. And you know, they went on missions trips and talked about missions. Probably I just didn't catch it. But when I got here, I started hearing the word really profoundly explained in depth, and it was amazing to me. And I was used to like a 20-minute sermon, which was long, where I came from. And I remember my wife, she wasn't able to come here with me the first time because we had a young daughter at the time. She would have probably been about 2 years old. And so I came home, and I said, man, I said, we listened to the word for like 45 minutes. I go, it was incredible. And she goes, 45 minutes? She goes, I can't listen to a sermon for 45 minutes. And I go, no, it was just amazing. I couldn't get enough of it. And so anyhow, we just lived right down the road. And this became our home church for, gosh, I guess about 7 years. And the topic of missions was taught here in depth. And I learned what it meant to go. To me, missions was going down to Mexico and like building houses. That's what it was. You just go down and build houses. And still, that's what most people think. Oh, you go down to Mexico and build some houses. But Rick was instrumental in my understanding. Even Rick went with me to the Philippines when I was up in Whitmore. And I was still growing and learning what it meant. Rick and I were standing out on the water in the Philippines, and I said, Rick, what are we doing here? I don't know if you remember this, Rick, but I said, Rick, what are we doing here? I said, we just came on their side of the world, and we're teaching about missions, because that's what we're doing. We're teaching about missions for 2 weeks in the Philippines. I said, what are we doing here? And, you know, he was still teaching me about it. And since then, like you guys, we go over missions every year. And I probably at least a couple times a year, I drive it home. We go down to Mexico routinely. We support missionaries, and it's something that is very important to us. We hammer this home routinely because we found that a lot of churches really have that mentality that missions is go to Mexico and build some houses. And they don't understand that missions is a way of life. It is what we're supposed to be doing all the time. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The title of this message this morning is called Going Forward, and it's going to make a lot more sense here in a few minutes. I'll take a drink of water here, and then we'll open in prayer. If you would, please bow with me in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for just the opportunity to gather freely today. Lord, as we just saw in that video, all around the world, there are great threats to the freedom to worship. Father, there are threats coming into our own nation that so many are even unaware of, Lord. And I just want to pray that we would not take for granted the comfortable chairs that we're sitting on, the fact that we can have doors that are not locked, the fact, Father, that we can sing freely without the worry of neighbors coming in and threatening violence, Lord, that we still live in a great, great nation, Lord. People are trying to get into this nation still, Lord, for a reason. And as many as have become despondent and despairing about the circumstances, I pray that we would watch a video like we did this morning and realize just how blessed we are. And that we would become convicted this morning of our need to be busy and not complacent with sharing the good news that changed our lives with those in our home, those that we share fences with, those that we go to work with, and those, Father, around the world. So we pray now, Holy Spirit, come, stir our hearts, set our hearts ablaze, and do the work only you can. We need you. We are a complacent, comfortable people. Help us to get out of that complacency before it takes something dire to do so. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. I was in a volleyball playoff game this past week with my wife. And I hadn't been in this gym in a while, but it's been a few years. And the last time I was in the same gym with my wife, the country was in a different place. It was about probably 3-4 years ago and I was in this gym. And I remember when I was in this gym, people standing, and when the Star Spangled Banner was sung, people were all singing along. People were jovial and excited. And so I was waiting. I wanted to see what the mood was. So we get there, and that's all I'm waiting for. I mean, I want to watch the volleyball game, but I'm waiting for the Star Spangled Banner. Star Spangled Banner, they get some young lady that's one of the high school students to sing it. It's a playoff game, just like we were last time. There's a few less people than there were last time. But we're at a affluent Christian high school. Start singing the Star Spangled Banner. I can't hear anybody saying it anymore. I mean, we may have been in another country. Nobody's happy. Nobody's excited. I mean, it was very disheartening to see this. Their joy was gone. And I already suspected this was going to be the case. They were disheartened. Why were they disheartened? They're disheartened because of the condition of the country, because they got up that day, they checked the news, and the Dow Jones was down. Maybe there's a threat at work of losing their job in the future. all these things that we're all dealing with. But a lot of those people there, they have the same hope that many of you do, the same hope that I do. But what about the person that doesn't know Jesus, that has no hope at all? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew records for us, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Now, do you see the connection there in verse 36 between their state of being and being disconnected, I'm going to say from the shepherd instead of a shepherd, because that's what he's alluding to. They were depressed, they were downcast, they were anxiety-ridden. They are wandering about life with no one to lead them, no one to turn to. And what was Jesus' answer to the situation? To triple up his preaching schedule through the synagogues and the cities? No, there was a need for more prayer and an effort in reaching the lost with the hope that could be found in him through others. Racism, sexism, sexual perversion, alcoholism, anger, they're all sins. And when one turns to Christ, they not only find hope and help in overcoming these things, but they are forgiven for them and they are restored to a relationship with God through Christ, which is man's greatest problem. Grant Castleberry says this, "Every problem in the world boils down to economic hardship? No, to sin. Economic, political, familial, personal, it's all sin. You cannot abate sin with programs, education, or money. The only way to deal with sin is through the bloody cross. The only hope is Jesus Christ and him crucified." Romans 5:12, Paul writes, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Sin separates us from God and the possibility of eternal life. But Paul continues in that same chapter. In verse 21, he says, "He, God the Father, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus took our sin and bore our wrath so that, it's ever so well-known verse, John 3:16, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Christ came to die and to redeem a people. And many are seated here today. And some of you will be added to that number. Because we needed a redeemer, and Christ is that redeemer. So as I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to look at a familiar text. And Lord willing, walk out of here with a fresh perspective. And what we want to conclude with is that we as the church, disciples, and I remember when I became a believer, I heard this word disciples. It sounded like I joined a cult or something. But a disciple, it's a follower of Christ, a learner. Disciples are to be disciple makers. It's a way of life. It's not just a special group of people. So whether you're standing up here or you're sitting down there, we're all called to make disciples. Whether you know the Bible well or you don't know it hardly at all, maybe you can only recite John 3:16. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are all commissioned to make disciples here and near and far, wherever we are. So let's turn our attention to Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Now I'm going to back that up, and I'm going to start in 28, verse 1. I'm going to read through 10, then I'll get to 16. It says, now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Now, picking up at verse 16, we'll come back to 8, 9, and 10 in a few minutes. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. From this passage here, we're going to look at 5 points. And John MacArthur notes here, we can have fellowship with God, learn from God, give praise to God in both heaven and on earth. But what we cannot do is evangelize. The tasks of the church, fellowship, learning, praising can be and will be done in heaven. But our other responsibility of winning the lost can't. Which tells us this. We've been left for the primary purpose of winning souls. We can do everything else there. But there's not going to be anybody to evangelize in heaven. Well, for good reason. So Christ gives the disciples the command to make more disciples, and that is the church. The church is to make disciples. And that's not left up to the vocational pastors, the people who are on staff, missionary directors, preschool directors. It is for everybody in the church. It's all of our responsibility. And a lot of churches, we don't do a good job in explaining that. And whether you're preaching it or you're sitting down there, it is just as scary. It's a lot easier to stand up here and preach it than go to the corner store and share your faith with somebody. Or even worse, somebody that's in your own home. It's tough. It's tough work. We're called to make disciples. A disciple is a disciple maker. This is the substantial reason you and I exist today. Church is a time of, we've all heard this, of gathering together to worship, to train, to prep, to encourage for a mission. We gather for edification, we scatter for evangelization. So let's look at our passage here. Verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. The disciples, they were faithful and they showed up. This was not just the 11 remaining disciples, because we know Judas had taken his own life after betraying Jesus into the hands of the Jewish religious leaders. It is believed that there were another 500 disciples there. Now, we get this by bringing other passages of Scripture together. And the passage in particular we're referring to is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read this to you, or you could follow along. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, writes, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," Peter, "then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time." That's the gathering that we have in mind here. "Most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." They've passed away. This is about 22, 25 years later that this is written from that time. So this is a massive gathering. So Christ's disciples, they show up. They make themselves available to be taught again by their Lord, as they had been so many times before. They went to Galilee as they were told to do so. Jesus hadn't been the conquering king, liberating them from Rome as they had hoped. Undoubtedly, many were confused. We see in Luke's gospel account in chapter 24, a couple disciples going on the road to Emmaus, disheartened. And, you know, it's a great, I love preaching that passage, and they're just disheartened, and Jesus comes along and he explains the Scriptures to them, and they go back to Jerusalem. But there was a lot of confusion. But the disciples showed up. They made themselves available to Christ. And not only that, we see there in verse 17, it says, "When they saw him, They worshiped him. This is the same thing that took place when the two Marys saw Jesus at the gravesite, in verses 8 and 9 of the same chapter. It says, and they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. It's when they're being told to go back and tell the disciples to go to Galilee. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus told them, do not be afraid. Go take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. So the disciples, this wasn't the habit of the disciples. When they studied under him, when they walked with him daily, they weren't worshiping him then. Now they see him and they are worshiping him. And as if to give further integrity to the text, Matthew notes, it says, but some were doubtful. I do not believe that this is a reference to any of the 11 remaining disciples. Reason being, and many scholars would say the same thing, Jesus has already appeared to the 11 remaining disciples in John's gospel, as John records. They were locked in a room. Jesus passed through the door. You'll remember this account. In the first account, there's no Thomas. They're frightened. They pass through the room. There's no Thomas there. And so then they have this encounter with him. And so they go and tell Thomas in the next part. I think it's in chapter 20. And then in the next part of the in the next passage, they're telling Thomas, "Hey, you know, we've seen the Lord." He said, "Well, you know what? I'm not going to believe unless I can stick my finger into his hand and my hand into his side." And next passage, they're locked in with Thomas. The Lord passes through the wall again. He goes right to Thomas. Come, stick your finger into my hand and my hand in your hand into my side. My Lord and my God. So it's really hard to believe that they're having a, they're doubting at this point. But these other 500, some of these 500 could be. And it gives great integrity to the text to put this in here. And as if to ease their doubts, in verse 18 it says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them. It's like he stepped up so they can get a better view of him. You know, I hadn't seen that till not that long ago. I mean, of course, I've read that hundreds of times. Jesus came up and spoke to them. Which eased any doubts they may have had by getting a closer view. So they're worshipful. They're not doubting. And it's important to be worshipful, because we cannot passionately and urgently share Christ if we do not live a life of worship. You know, when I first came to faith, I just think about this now, I was so obnoxious. We owned a gym at the time. We ended up having, I mean, there was like 20 people from our gym ended up migrating to our church. I was so obnoxious, man. I mean, I had some people crying because I was so obnoxious. I did. But we ended up having like this revival. And I didn't realize this until it was just like the last decade that this dawned on me. I got a hold of one of our trainers. He's back in the Midwest. I said, was it just me? Or did we like have like a little revival at the gym? He goes, yeah, it was a pretty special thing that happened. I mean, I remember one day I was standing after church got out, and there's just like the sea of people, and I'm looking around, I'm going, gosh, there's, what are they counting? I go, man, there's just like a whole bunch of people. But I'd never been to church before, so I didn't really have any, I didn't have any expectations or anything, but I was thinking, oh, this is awesome. There's all these people from the gym that are coming. But I mean, I was hammering people, you know, I was just hammering people with, hey, you got to go to church, man, you know, and I was really obnoxious back then. And I mean, and I was, in all honesty, I was putting a lot of people off too. I mean, I really did have some people crying and I never see them again and stuff, and which wasn't good, but I was passionate. What happens is a lot of times after time, we're just not as passionate anymore. You know, we're coming to church, and we're going to Bible study. We're hanging around with a bunch of other Christians, and also we don't have those non-believing friends, and we're just not as passionate anymore. We're just not sharing our faith like we were anymore. I know that's happened. That's happened to me, and you're almost out of the. You're out of step. All of a sudden, you have an opportunity to share your faith with somebody, and. It's like a skill set that you used to have, and then all of a sudden you're just out of step with it. You're at the corner store, and all of a sudden you're going, oh man, I haven't done this in a while. And you're having a hard time doing it. The great apologetic verse, 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. With meekness and fear, we need to always be ready. Always be ready. Because people can see through legalism, just trying to wear the right clothes and present yourself right. They can see through a shallow faith. But can they see that you're a person who has forsaken all for Christ? Can they see a genuine faith being lived out in your life? Can they see that you're a person who is giving your time and your talents and your treasures for the kingdom? That's a worshipful life. Jesus spoke as one having all the resources of heaven and earth at his command because he did. Verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The glory that he prayed for to be restored in John 17 had been restored. His humiliation was over. In Philippians 2:9-12, we read, for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Faith gripped and captivated these men and women for what was to follow, as we see in the book of Acts. Being informed and gathering information is great, but faith is taking the step that is beyond our assurance that everything will be okay and believing that God is able. They were obedient. In 19, we read the command itself. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. These are all the disciples. These aren't a group of men and women that Jesus had trained special to go and conquer the world. They hadn't been equipped with a special skill set. Their special skill set was that they followed Christ. These are people from all walks of life. Jesus could be standing here and giving that same commission to this swath of people right here. You. He's saying, go. As you are going, having gone, do what? Make disciples. The message of Jesus, sin, the cross, the resurrection, eternal life, man's need for repentance and faith in Christ is to be shared in communication. Intentional relationships, seeking and praying for opportunities, sharing your hope with others, with family members, as God puts people in your path. It is a way of living. We don't have to go somewhere to do it. It is our life. It is a lifestyle. It's a commitment. In the church, when I say the church, I always have to qualify this. I'm not speaking to you guys. I mean, the church, the universal church, has gotten complacent, believing that this is reserved for staff members and specialist outreaches and mission trips. There are empty seats. And some people think, yeah, well, we got some empty seats. Yeah, maybe we need to do some advertising and, we got to, the church needs to get on this, do something. I tell our people, yeah, we got to do something. You know, it's not that we're trying to fill seats, but there are people who don't know the Lord. It's not about filling seats. It's not about filling the coffers. It is trying to get people into the church because there's no doubt we can't go down two houses that way. We can't go down two houses that way without finding somebody who doesn't know the Lord. That's the problem. They don't have to come here. They can go to another church. Let's find them a church. Jesus goes on to give the scope of the commission, which is very helpful, in his parting words. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. Both in Jerusalem and in Judea, in all Judea and Samaria. Now we're starting in one location. We're spreading out. And even to the remotest parts of the earth. So these are the final words here. And just to make that abundantly clear, let me go on a couple more verses there. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This is how important this was. He tells those gathered with his final words to be witnesses where they are, to the surrounding area, and then to the remotest parts of the earth. Here, near, and far. Cover the earth. It is a way of living. Again. You know, when I got to Whitmore, I had this little meeting. We're starting this missions team, and because I kind of shared a little bit on the front end. But when I got to Whitmore, we started this little missions team. I had this table out, and I had some books on missions, and asked people who wanted to be involved to come after church. So I can't remember how many people came, but I was up explaining what we might do and stuff. And there's some people that grabbed a couple books and things. And then there were some missionaries that we were supporting that we didn't really know and stuff. So we cut all that off and got involved with some people that we did know. I would preach on missions yearly. And we did go on some couple missions trips. And then one day, I'm preaching on missions. And it just dawns on me. Like, looking around, I go, we can have a group, that people that want to go out of the country. And we have a group that goes, does some stuff locally. But we can't let people off the hook. By thinking those are the people who are taking care of stuff, because Jesus gave this commission to everybody. This, the church, is the missions team. Everybody. It's an uncomfortable thing for, as I said earlier, for everybody. But the church is the missions team. We may have different ways of doing things, but the church is the one given the Great Commission. We don't all need to travel, but we all need to go. And the good news there in verse 20 of Matthew 28 is, Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always unto the end of the age." That's the great confidence we can have when we're talking to somebody. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. I'm not alone in trying to share my hope and faith. I'm not alone in writing a letter to somebody or sending an email to somebody I'm concerned about. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." It is Christ's church. Will, it is Christ's purpose. Build, it is Christ's work. My, it is Christ's possession. Church, it is Christ's bride. Christ himself is doing the work of building the church. But he does it through us when we are faithful and obedient. And he does it through us so the people can find their salvation and their hope and their joy in him. I have no idea how long I've been preaching for, but I can't see that clock. But I didn't know when I got up here. But I'm just going to finish one last thing. But 25 years ago, a little over 25 years ago, I was a daily drug user. From the outside, I was married to my high school sweetheart, still am, purely by the grace of God. Had this my dream business. I was in very good shape at the time, physically, the shape I wanted to be in, and I was miserable. Absolutely miserable. And it came down to a day where I remember, I'm going to make this short because I can give you the hour version or the 3 to 5 minute version. It came down to a day where I got mad at God. I was like, I have everything I want. Why am I so unhappy? And then I wasn't like seeking. I mean, in the sense of like I'm, you know, like turning on TBN or, you know, asking people. I was just found myself unhappy one day. But I was mad because I'd had the same sense a few times in life. Like I remember like once in high school, once in college, a couple times in college. And then here I was again. I was standing in Castro Valley. I remember I was like behind this my couch and I was mad. I was like, man, if this is it, you know, at almost 25, this is it. This is terrible. Well, I found myself a few days later down in Pasadena with my best friends, sitting at my best friend's wife's bedside who was dying. And he asked me to be praying for her continually. And I always prayed all the time. I mean, I'd never been to church or anything, but I always prayed because that's another story, but I always prayed. I wasn't sure who I was praying to. I didn't know much about, you know, I didn't know if it was like angels or God or, you know, I wasn't sure who I was praying to, but I found myself at the bedside and I went to pray and all of a sudden I was convicted of my sin. And I mean, I'd read the Bible back in college, so I had this framework already in place. I mean, I would get convicted of sin because I was doing a lot of sinful stuff. And all of a sudden, I was convicted of my sin, man. It was like, God's not going to listen to me because I am living a wretchedly sinful life. I'm not following him at all. And I just, all of a sudden, I knew that for the first time in a moment. And I knew I wanted my prayers to count towards for this woman who was dying. And I knew my life, as I said, I wasn't seeking at that time. I hadn't been watching anything. I hadn't read anything. I hadn't seen a program on TV. All of a sudden I realized I'm not right with God at all. I need a prayer life that actually is communicating with God. And I've got this sin that's blocking all this. And I knew about Jesus. And I sat there for about 20 minutes going, man, if I surrender here, man, I'm going to have to, my life's going to look a lot different. I'm not going to have the friends I had. I'm not going to do the things I did. And I was thinking, everything's going to be, my whole world's going to turn upside down here in a few minutes I had already done it. I was already there, but I just needed to verbalize it to myself. And I did. I bowed there. I surrendered everything, man. And my life completely changed. And like I said, I'd read the Bible in college, and I'd periodically pick it up throughout from that college to this point years later, and would try to read stuff like, you know, like you'd read in the back, what to read when you're stressed, what to read when you're struggling with this, you know, I'd read that. Okay, go to here. Okay. Yeah, this doesn't make any sense. You know, I think I'll go grab a beer instead. You know, and you know, but all of a sudden, you know, my friend had a Bible. I gave it to me. All of a sudden, I was like, oh my gosh! It's like the lights came on. You know, it was like somebody. It was like a TV that had been turned around in the corner, unplugged, turned. All of a sudden, it was like somebody turned it around, plugged it in, gave me the remote. I was like, I can see now, you know, and the Bible just came alive. My life just completely turned around. And from then on, man, it was just like a rocket ship, man. I latched onto a pastor within a few days that was at our gym and started getting mentored and never turned back. And point being of all that is there's a bunch of people in all of our lives that we're just walking past. Every day, they're in that same situation. They're looking for help. They're looking for hope. They're in despair. They think it's, you know what, if we can just turn this election around next time, or we can just keep this guy in office or get that guy out of office, or if this ballot measure passes, or if I can just keep this job, or if my husband will just start acting right, or if my wife will start acting right, or my kids, or it's not that. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you might be that messenger. And don't discount yourself because you're not eloquent in speech. Moses wasn't. Because you don't have a great body of knowledge of the Word of God. When I first came to faith, I don't even know what I was talking about. I was just blabbering away. I don't even know how many people came to faith by going to church. Just invite people to church. But let God use you. Because we're all called to be disciple makers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that speaks so clearly to us. And I just want to pray for boldness and confidence for each one of us, myself included, to go forward from today with a new sense of urgency. That we too can be used by you. Please fill us with your Spirit. Stir our hearts. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, John. We can have our ushers come forward. We're going to take the Lord's Supper now. This is a meal for believers. If you're a believer this morning and the Lord says you don't have anything against your brother right now, then take this in joyful worship and remembrance of him. If you're a believer this morning and you have something against your brother and you feel like you're not in a place that you should be taking the Lord's Supper, he says go and make right with your brother. If you're not a believer this morning, there's nothing magical in this meal. There's nothing saving in this. Believers are remembering what Christ did for them and these representative elements of his body and blood. And we take this, he says, to proclaim his death until he comes and to remember what he has done for us. And so if you're a believer, take this with joy now. And if you're not, just let this pass you by and take this time to consider this gospel that you just heard. I'm going to pray and the ushers will pass out the elements. And in a few moments, James will lead us in partaking in it. Father, we thank you for your word, for your gospel, for the death and resurrection of your Son. We pray that you would be with us in a special way now as we take this time to remember the sacrifice, the resurrection of Christ, and proclaim him until he comes. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
John was preaching this morning. He told us his story, how God got a hold of him. And I'm reminded of Ecclesiastes where Solomon goes, hey, I did this, I did that, I went after this, I did the best at everything. And it was all chasing after the wind. It was worthless. And he wraps up the whole thing with the thought of the hope and point of the matter is this. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So, but why would we do that? Why is this happen? Why do we want to go now? Well, it all started off because, as John said, all you need, if all you remember is, for God so loved the world. He loved us so much, He gave his only son. And that's what we come to remember every morning when we come to this, is to think of how God was pleased to crush the son. Because he loved us so much. And how often do we forget that it's about love? He loved us. It's a simple verse that we know so well, but we don't think about it. How then should we love others? So, reminded he was crushed. Remember that his body was broken. Remember that in the bread. Father, just thank you for the giving of your son, his death on the cross, body being broken on our behalf. Thank you for this time we have to remember it. Let's take the bread together. And we're reminded also of how his blood was poured out, his life given up for us. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, and there had to be blood shed for the sin to be looked over for a time, till the ultimate giver of life came. Let's take a cup together. Father, thank you for the giving of your son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.